Please take your Bibles and turn in them with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 66. We'll begin reading verse 12. It's found on page 795 in the Pew Bibles, Isaiah 66. We'll also read from the book of Revelation. It's from Revelation our text is taken this morning. Isaiah 66, this is the final chapter in the prophet Isaiah's book. Hear now the very words of God. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse You shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger in fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by his sword with all flesh. And those slain by the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify and purify themselves to go into the gardens, following one in the midst, eating pig's flesh and the abomination and mice, shall come to an end together, declares the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and shall see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands far away that have not heard my fame or seen my glory. They shall declare my glory among the nations, and they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord on horses and in chariots and in litters and on mules and on dromedaries to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And some of them also I will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. They shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. For their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched. They shall be in abhorrence to all flesh. Let us turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, chapter 21, page 1326. Revelation 21, the first eight verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. As far as the reading of God's holy word, congregation around the new year, another momentous times we often hear, perhaps you've used the phrase about the good old days. We reminisce about the past. As we grow older and we look back on our lives, we fondly remember the good times. We highlight the good things. And often we forget, or at least we seem to minimize, the hard things. So on this first morning of the year of our Lord, 2023, we want to focus not on the past and how good it was or how bad it was, but on the future and how glorious it will be. God encourages us to look forward to what He will bring about with the coming of the new heavens and the new earth, the passing away of the old. Instead of clinging to the past with its fallenness, God encourages us with the wonderful future He is bringing. So we begin this new year with the hope that God promises us a glorious future. God promises us a glorious future. First, we consider from the first three verses the coming of the new. The coming of the new. So our New Testament reading is taken from the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And throughout this book, the Apostle John, he has been given and has written down a number of visions. God has given him these visions of what is to take place. Now the point of this book, there are different themes we can trace, but one is the comfort of God's people by revealing to us that Christ has triumphed. Christ is reigning. Christ is directing all things to His glory and a glorious future for us, His people. Chapter 21, it's near the end of this book, and it shows just some of the bliss we will enjoy after all that the saints have gone through, all the persecutions, all the trials. Here is glory. Our text talks about what will happen at the end of time. When Jesus comes again, verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. After all the other visions John had seen, he is shown this glorious future. Just as sure as all the persecutions will come and do come upon God's people, so too there will be this renewal. And yet this renewal is not limited only to humans. The final day in the renewal will come not just for you and for me, not just for our little part of the world. It's not as though Christians will enter into a new society or country coexisting with unbelievers. The apostle sees here a new heaven, a new earth. That includes the entire earth, all that inhabit it. It's like Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It encompasses all the planets and all the solar systems and galaxies out there. It is the cosmos that is renewed. John sees the coming of a whole new order. And he goes on, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. Now maybe you wonder, well, why will there not be a sea in the new heavens and the new earth? Well, throughout the Bible, the sea is pictured as a danger. Think of Jonah. Saw that recently, Thanksgiving Day. It's a danger, a threat. Now the earth is very solid, very stable, except for an occasional earthquake. But the sea, to the Israelite, the sea was hazardous. We take for granted how easily we can sail across the sea, vast differences. But in those days, the shipping was quite unstable. Think in the gospel accounts of how the disciples would be out with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee and a storm would come up. And they feared for their lives. Small storm to us could sink great ships back then. The sea itself, we can't survive on the sea. It's by very nature hostile, threatening to man. And children, maybe your parents are very watchful for you when you go out swimming at a pool or maybe at the lake. The message that comes here is the new heavens, new earth, they're safe. They're safe for you, for me, for all. John sees something else. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now, John calls this by the same name as that ancient city in the Middle East, but it's not the same city. The name shows the connection that this city has with Jerusalem in the Old Testament, the center of worship, the center of politics, the center of life itself for the people of God. For the Jew, Jerusalem was the center of their world. We have the saying, all roads lead to Rome. Well, for the Jew in the Old Testament, for the Jew even at the beginning of the New Testament, all roads led to Jerusalem. So too in the new heavens, the new earth, Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, as John records, it will be the center of the cosmos. And that fulfills what we read back in Isaiah verses 19 through 21, that he says, men from all over, from Tarshish and Pol and Lud and Tubal and Javan, far out, will come to God's holy mountain, to Jerusalem with offerings. The new Jerusalem will be the center for all men and women in the new heavens and the new earth. How do we know it will be the center? Well, look what he says there. He says, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We've had some wedding ceremonies. Many of us have witnessed them. Think of the bride. The bride doesn't begin the ceremony just sitting down there. Everyone else is sitting, and then the bride comes and everyone stands, don't they? And they look at the bride. They watch her as she and her father walk down the aisle to the front. All eyes are on her. She is the focal point of activity. That's the scene painted for us here in Revelation. The heavens, the earth, they have been renewed. Yet the focus is not on the things, but on New Jerusalem, on the church coming down from God. It's like a wedding ceremony, where even though those who attend are dressed up and often the church building is stately, the eyes are not focused on each other, but the bride and all her beauty, all her radiance. Later we read in Revelation that God is at the heart of this city. That's why she's so glorious. And that's how it should be. For this newness comes not from us, but even as John writes, coming down out of heaven from God. As the new comes, displacing the old, God is no longer gently, lightly, taking this new reality and pushing it into our existence. He imposes it. Think of the first Christmas night. There were the shepherds, and what happened? Well, an angel came in. Then a multitude of the heavenly hosts, yes, but the earth was the same old earth. That will not be the case at the end of time. It's not just a new thing. It's not just an amazing event here or there that the Lord will bring to pass, even with a chorus of angels. But it's a whole new reality, a whole new order that is coming, that God brings into existence. And John here brings to us something amazing about this new reality. Verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And that fits with a wedding, with a bride. That's what a wedding is for. The ceremony, the vows, even, should we say, pomp, serve to call attention to and celebrate the union that begins. Even the attire, the dress of the bride, the marching of her down the aisle, have as the goal the union of the bride with the groom. And while we enjoy weddings, the wedding ceremony, we don't stop at the end. The goal of those is marriage. So it is in the new heavens and the new earth. with the descent of the new Jerusalem from heaven. They all serve the purpose of God, communing with His people. Union and communion. The new Jerusalem is a picture of the church, renewed, purified, ready now for God to dwell with us. This is the coming of the new. The coming of the new heavens and the new earth, they form the backdrop of the coming of the new Jerusalem, which bring about the full union and communion of God and man. But in order for that wonderful event to occur, things must be made new. The new must come. The old must pass away. That's what we read about in verses 4 and 5, the passing away of the old. So we've entered into a new year, haven't we? A new year and an old year, they can't exist at the same time. There is a break. So too, the new heavens, the new earth, they cannot coexist with the old heaven, the old earth. You need one or the other. Even as Jesus suffered and died for sins, but then on the third day He rose again from the dead, just as He put sin to death and brought righteousness and life to light by His death and resurrection. So here, a new heaven, a new earth are coming. The old must be put away, must pass away. In verse 3, we're told that God will dwell with man. And we could go on for hours and hours about how wonderful that will be. And we could think of all that union and communion will involve. But we understand more clearly what it means for God to dwell with man, for this new heavens and new earth to be renewed by hearing what's not there. What is old, what is done away with. The Apostle John does not say, well, there's no more physical stuff, as though this earth that we know will disappear. He points to other types of changes of what will pass away. Verse 4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Can't imagine a reality like that. A reality without these things. This is what we live with now. Ever since the fall of Adam, sin, mankind has struggled with the effects of that sin. We've been frustrated, disappointment, discouraged, until death takes us. Brothers and sisters, in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no tears, no death. There will be no mourning or crying or pain. Take heart, people of God. The old order of things will pass away. It's not that these things will not occur for us, or they'll only just occur somewhere else and not with us. They will pass away entirely. As we read, the former things have passed away. That's the governing principles that direct all activities in life, that affect everything. Whereas now we live by the law of entropy. All things tend toward disorder and decay. All things in this fallen world, they involve some aspect of sadness and pain that will all pass away. No longer will a sorrowful separation between husband and wife occur. No longer will a child die in young age. No longer will pain or disease or cancer or dementia or Alzheimer's affect us, afflict us, debilitate us. The old, the former things have passed away. And that's something to think about, to meditate on. The more we think about that, the more we're amazed. Think of what it would be like to have no more tears. No more suffering. No more pain. No more death. All of this, the former things, have passed away. Verse 5, He who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. God Himself has said, He is making all things new. Not just some things. Not just for some people. God will renew everything. And every person that will inhabit this new heavens and new earth. Because God is the one doing this, I am making all things new. Because God is doing it, and not man, not even an angel, it will be done perfectly, completely, permanently. We think of the first creation, first heavens and the earth. It was made, and Adam and Eve were given the commission, cultivate this. We saw that in our series, The Image of God, dominion aspect. The new heavens, the new earth, they arrive perfect, they arrive complete. The Lord Himself has declared it will be so and is far from being doubtful, because God says, write these things down. These words are trustworthy and true. God has declared He will bring to pass. It's not up to the governments of man. It's not up to us, even as the church of God. He will do it. Brothers and sisters, do you worry about the future? As we enter into this new year, are you concerned with what it holds for you, for your family, for this church, for our country, for the people of God? Has your loneliness, has your sorrow, has your pain been so great this past year or in several years past that you're losing hope? Do you doubt God's goodness because of your suffering? Hear what God says. Be comforted. He will make all things new. He will remove the pain, the sorrow, the death. He has said this is trustworthy and true. Now, He has not said it will happen in 2023. But it will happen. He will do it. Take heart, people of God. We have mourning and crying and pain. We have death. We have tears now. God has promised renewal is coming. In the midst of your anguish, hold tightly to this word. The old will pass away. The new will come. It might be today. It might be this year. It might not be for 1,000 years from now. But it will happen. God has said so. His words are trustworthy and true. And we, by His grace, must take them by faith. There are a lot of unknowns in your future, in my future, in this coming year, beyond. But God's word is certain. Hear this promise. Believe His word and be comforted. For this is a wonderful future that is for you and for me, for all who believe. God has this wonderful future. And we come to that more in our third point, verses 6 and 7, the future inheritance for the righteous. Now, the first five verses of this chapter bring out a new heaven and a new earth are coming. That the first heaven, the first earth, the former things will pass away. As we said, as the new is coming, the old can't stay. There's a replacement. That holds true for the inhabitants of the heavens and the earth. Verse 6, He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The God who created all things in the beginning, who is the Alpha, the beginning, is also the one who completes all things in the end. He is the Omega. Children, Alpha was like the letter A, the first letter of the alphabet. Omega is like our letter Z, the last letter of the alphabet. By God saying He is the Alpha and the Omega, He's saying there's nothing outside of Him. This is who He is, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In the end, it is God who brings the new heavens and the new earth. His purposes are fulfilled. Here in this passage, time, as we know it, ends. The old, the former things pass away. The new comes. God declares not only that He is the beginning, the Alpha, but He is also the Omega, the end. Another way of translating that word end would be fulfillment, consummation. And so by end, God doesn't mean, well, nothing more happens, but the purpose, the journey have been fulfilled. God is the beginning and the fulfillment, as some say, the creator and the consummator. He is the one who starts the heavens and the first earth on their purpose. He is the one who completes that purpose. He brings into existence the new heavens and the new earth in their perfection. Because God is the Omega, the fulfillment, those who enjoy this new heaven and new earth, this goal, this fulfillment, must be like God. Not gods, but must be like God. And that's why the apostle follows with a statement of the character of God. A statement of God being the beginning and the end. What's the character of those whom God causes to share in this blessedness? They are His sons. They are those who conquer. They are the thirsty. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. And I will be his God. He will be my son. Now, by thirsty, the Lord means here not all those who long for a drink of literal water, rather those who thirst after righteousness. Even as Jesus said in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. This describes those who yearn after righteousness, who long themselves to be perfect and holy, who crave fellowship with God, who long for righteousness in the world around us. Those who dwell with God are those who want to dwell with God. They're thirsty. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. They're not content with the old order of things. Well, in one sense, we have learned the art of contentment. But in another sense, we say, Lord, have these old things pass away. These former things. Our hearts are not set on this earth. Are not consumed with our house or our job or our pleasures or even our family. Instead, our heart is set upon living in God's presence, enjoying His favor. We thirst after the water of life, which is the Bible's way of saying we desire to know and to dwell with God. Our delight is in God. For those who desire that, God will satisfy. And we know it's only by God's grace that we long for God's presence, long for His fellowship, because in ourselves we run away from God, like Adam and Eve in the beginning. The Apostle John here is interested in highlighting the fact that to those who do desire to dwell with God, He will not disappoint. God never disappoints those who truly seek after Him, for His blessings overflow to those who seek Him. The second description after thirsty of the righteous who will dwell in the new heavens and new earth is that this one is a conqueror, the one who conquers. And that conquering is not with earthly armies or even psychological hurdles, but conquering the world, the flesh, the devil. Not succumbing to their temptations to forsake God. The one who conquers is the one who thirsts for God, such that we're not satisfied with the hollow enticements the world offers. The partying that the world does on New Year's Eve, it's not what we're after. But instead, to come to worship God with His people Sunday morning, to cling to God, to have that fellowship. The one who conquers is the one who thirsts enough after the water of life to refuse the, use an analogy, the muddied springs found in this former order of things. The one who conquers will be called God's son. What a wonderful blessing. It's the future inheritance of the righteous, being satisfied with God's presence, being called God's son. We often gather with family at this time, don't we? How much more so at this time? That family aspect, the child of God, receiving all that our Heavenly Father holds out to us, the ones in whom He is at work. What a blessing. Now, there is also not only an inheritance for the righteous, for those who seek after God by His grace, but there is also a future for the wicked. We read that in verse 8, the future portion for the wicked. So the apostle spells out not only who will dwell with God and be satisfied with Him, receiving as inheritance the new heavens, the new earth. But he also brings out very clearly who will not be in the new heavens and new earth. The wicked. Verse 8 lists the sins, some sins there that belong to the former things, things that will pass away. Because of Adam's first sin, sin and pain are joined. And so in this fallen world, suffering joins with immorality and wickedness and death and pain, suffering, death. And if they are to be removed from God's good creation, His renewed creation, so too must sin, immorality, and wickedness. Those who revel in these things, they don't long for God, let's be honest. Future portion for the wicked follows that of the old order that will pass away. No longer will the wicked rule. No longer will sin be exalted. Instead, as the apostle writes, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And Isaiah captures that well. And what we read from verses 15 and 16, behold, the Lord will come in fire, and His chariots like the whirlwind to render His anger in fury, His rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by His sword with all flesh. And those slain by the Lord will be many. Then again, Isaiah verse 24, they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against Me. For their worms shall not die. Fire shall not be quenched. And they shall be in abhorrence to all flesh. Jesus even picks up that idea of the worm and fire. But listen to the description of those who do not populate the new heavens and new earth. They're cowardly. That is, they don't stand firm for truth and practice of godliness. They're faithless. They don't trust in Jesus for salvation and hold to Him. Detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, vices that permeate our society, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Doesn't matter if they get elected to office or not. Congregation, take careful heed to these words. Future is bright, it's promising. But only for the righteous. For those who live in sin, there's no promise of blessedness. Oh, in the old, the former ways, sure, they might excel. But there is only the condemnation of hell. There is only the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. Young people, young adults, the world holds out to you a future that it says for you is bright and promising, but one that is one of sexual immorality, one of selfishness, of indulgence, of power, of fame, of any type. It will present many to you, and you will hear many voices. Don't believe them. Those lead only to death, eternal death. Realize the danger that accompanies these sins. Unbelievers, hypocrites who remain in their sin are under God's wrath. And that's poured out in the second death. Not just a physical death, but a continual death of body and soul. The lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur. God gives that warning too on this first day of the new year. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the evil man his thoughts. Come to God and He will abundantly pardon. For that former thing will pass away. It has passed away already in the death of Christ and His resurrection. So we know it will pass away overall. For all those who love that wickedness, cry out for forgiveness and mercy. Trust Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we don't know what God has in store for us in this new year on this earth. We don't know when the former things will pass away, when the new will come. You don't know if the Lord will call you home this very night. But we do know the future. God promises us a glorious future, but only to those who belong body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not because of any righteousness we bring. It's the righteousness Christ has done for us. which He gives to us. So that in this new year, seek Christ and be found in Him. To know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, we may attain the resurrection from the dead. By God's grace, do so. God promises you a glorious future. Go into this new year then with this comfort of the sure future that God gives to believers in Christ. May God receive all our praise this day and all through this year. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal and almighty God, we humble ourselves in Your presence to dedicate to You the beginning of this year. We've done it by adoration, prayer, and praise. We come before Your supreme majesty and acknowledge with gratitude the manifold blessings which You have freely bestowed upon us through the whole course of our lives. We thank You that having preserved us to the present time, You have permitted us to enter upon a new year. Not ceased, O most gracious God, to give to us the abundance of Your loving kindness. You have especially sustained us with every spiritual blessing by keeping in our midst the light of Your gospel. You have granted us repentance through Your mighty help, through Your great goodness, and through the warnings of Your word and spirit, and have mercifully given to us favorable opportunities to grow in grace. Despite our unworthiness, for the love of Jesus Christ, take not away from us Your protection and favor. Moved by Your grace, we devote ourselves to You at the beginning of this year, desiring to employ it better than we have done in the years that are past. And since this day also warns us that our years pass away like a flood, like a dream, give us grace that we may seriously number our days, that we may have a heart of wisdom, we may discern the vanity of this life, that we may aspire to that better life, when days and months and years shall be counted no more forever. While we continue in the flesh, may we more and more live not according to its desires, but according to Your will. And grant, O God, that when our years shall come to an end, and the day of our death arrives, we may depart in the peace that passes all understanding, and in the sure hope of life everlasting. Favorably hear us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.